Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognise me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. I'm pretty sure that most of us would have felt one of those things, at least one of those things, at some point in our life. In which case, Paul's letter to the Colossians is for you. So we are starting a series on Colossians, thinking about who Jesus is, what Jesus' identity is, and what that means for us. So we'll also be thinking about our identity, and in particular, obviously, our identity in Jesus. And we hopefully will come to recognise that Jesus lives in us, that we are sons and daughters of God, and that is our true identity. I'm kicking the series off. John's not here today, so I can say pretty much whatever I like, I reckon. Yeah, pretty much. I mean, he might listen to it back, you never know. But also, he's speaking next week, so I figured if I didn't say the things that he wanted me to say, he'll probably just say them next week. Probably just be like two sermons in one. So I have to say, when I first read it, I was a bit like, I'm not quite sure how this is going to go, because it's the initial opening to Colossians. But I'm just going to share this evening some of the things that I think God's laid on my heart about this passage, just as I've been thinking and praying about it. So let's start by reading it. It is literally Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. So do turn with me to that if you have some kind of Bible, electronic or otherwise. It's Colossians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see what I mean? I read it and was like, oh, crikey. This seems to me to just be an introduction to the book, really, an introduction to the letter. It's got a lot of greetings in it. And I was kind of like, John, what do you want me to get out of this? So I did have a bit of a chat to him. It wasn't very helpful. I don't know if he's going to hear this. It was, thanks, John, it was so useful. So I started with a little bit of background on Colossians. I thought that's a good place to start, and then we'll see how things go. So Colossians is obviously a letter written by Paul to the people of Colossae. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. He gets a visit from Epaphras, who was mentioned in the scripture. So Epaphras lives in Colossae, a place that Paul never visited. I don't think that's ever a good sign. Oh, carry on. Epaphras is based in Colossae, and that's a place that Paul had never visited. But he taught Epaphras about Jesus, quiet in the back, please. And Epaphras is then passing this teaching on to the Colossians. He's kind of responsible for setting up the church there. So Epaphras has come to visit Paul in prison because things aren't going the way that they should be going. He's having a really hard time. He's struggling a bit. And as a result of the visit, Paul writes this letter, and mainly to address the false teaching that was happening in the church of Colossae. We don't know what the false teaching was because it's not stated in the passage, but it is alluded to. So, like us, feeling some of those things that are in that video clip, the Colossians are a bit lost. They'd sort of lost their identity in Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus, but they'd also maybe heard some lies about him. And, they were just a bit lost on their journey. So Paul writes this letter to the Colossians to kind of steer them back into the right direction, to remind them of who Jesus is and the good news that he brings. He writes to tell them the truths about Jesus and to encourage them in their faith, to give them back their identity in Jesus. So this letter is obviously an ancient scripture written a long time ago. It's probably around 60 AD by Paul when he was in prison. But of course, at that time, it wasn't ancient. When he wrote it, it was a piece of contemporary correspondence in a particular community, in a particular place, at a particular time. Lovely Jenny lent me this book when she heard that I was speaking on Colossians. It's called Colossians Remixed. And it suggests that we start by looking at this first part of Colossians, and we need to try and think about how we can make it relevant for our time, for where we're at. When rabbis read the Torah to the Jews, they did exactly this. They knew that their congregations didn't understand Hebrew, so the rabbis would have to translate for them and translate the text as they read. And as they did this, they'd update the text, applying it to the changing context and putting it in contemporary idiom. The results of such interpretive exercises are called targums, and they're extended paraphrases of the text. And in this book, there's a targum of the first part of Colossians. It's pretty long. I'm not going to read it all, but I am just going to read the opening section. So this is probably the first few verses of Colossians. It starts with Brian and Sylvia, which I think is probably a great way to start. Brian and Sylvia, disciples of Messiah Jesus, by the grace of God, to the covenanted community of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, in the totally wired world of the new global economy. At the dawn of a new millennium, and in the face of a world of terror, may you experience the all-encompassing shalom and wholeness that is received as a wonderful gift from God our Father. We want you to know that thankfulness permeates our prayers for you. We continue to give thanks to God, the Father of our sovereign Messiah Jesus, as we hear the stories of struggling and daring discipleship that continues to characterize his followers. We have heard that your faith and trust in Jesus is proved true because it takes on the real flesh of love in your midst, a love that is manifest in your care for the poor, providing shelter to the homeless, food for the hungry, and hospitality to the stranger. Such faith and love are inseparable. One cannot exist without the other, but neither is possible without hope. And here at the end of a century of such bloodshed, betrayal, and broken promises, it is an amazing thing to be a community animated by hope. May that hope sustain you in a world addicted to violence. So like I said, that's probably just the first few verses. And really, I'd like to read the whole thing to you, and that could probably be the talk done. But that's a bit cheeky. And I thought I'd probably put a bit of effort in. But I love how that section pulls out how important faith, hope, and love are. So I'm just going to take a little bit of time to think about those three things. So if we look at verses 3 to 5 back in Colossians, it says, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love are the three key gifts that God gives us in Jesus Christ. They are the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in our lives after we hear the gospel and we receive Jesus Christ. So in Colossians, Paul is describing how faith, hope, and love are joined together. More often than not, we maybe hear people talking about hope in terms of wishing for something. I know, I was just thinking about what my children say when they're at school. Oh, they wish for a lot of things. But when they're at school, it'll be things like, oh, I hope we haven't got much homework tonight. I hope we haven't got any homework tonight, actually. It's probably more likely. I hope it's wet play today, which all teachers really hope it never is ever again. Sort of almost like just wishing that these things would happen. They probably know that it's unlikely. But they say these things about hoping. Paul's not talking about a hope like that. He's not talking about a hope that's wishing. He's talking about a hope that is real. He's talking about a hope that is concrete, that is certain. Here it means expectation. We have the hope. Hope is looking forward to something that you know is going to happen. We have that hope because we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of being united with Christ one day. In Christ, we can hope. Faith, like hope, is also a gift of God. It is the belief in that hope. It's not a matter of trying to convince ourselves that something is true. Rather, it's the acceptance that you know something to be true. Hebrews 11 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In that chapter, we see a list of people like Abraham and Moses and Rahab and a brief explanation of the faith that they had and God's action on their behalf. That's what faith is, trusting in God and what has been done for you in Jesus. It's not digging down deep in ourselves or some leap that you need to take every once in a while. It's the acceptance of something that you know to be true. Through faith, we trust in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, we experience grace, we experience reconciliation with God, and we experience the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 5, it says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." So when you next stop and think about your relationship with God and the reality of your sinfulness hits you and you realize that you're not good enough, be comforted that it only takes faith in Christ. You don't have to work at it. It's not about you being good enough. It's not about having to get yourself together. It's just having faith in Christ to reconcile you to God. And like hope and faith, love is also a gift from God. Romans 5, a bit later on, says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This kind of love is something deeper than the love that we feel for family and friends. Back in Colossians at verse 8, and we're talking about Epaphras, it says, "And who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Spiritual love that comes from God is love that moves us to have love and compassion for everyone, for friends, and for people that we don't necessarily call friends. We love God and we love others because God first loved us through Christ. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, the biggest demonstration of love, and sent Jesus to earth to die for us, to redeem us for our sins. Hope and faith lead to love through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't earn these things. They are given to us, freely given to us. Verse 12 then underlines God's love for us and our identity. it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. We are inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. We're inheritors of everything that God has to offer. When we think of inheritance, we probably naturally think about an amount of money that somebody might leave for us, or some kind of treasure that we might get that might make our earthly lives a little more enjoyable. But the greatest inheritance that we have is the name we're given when we accept our Saviour and become a member of God's kingdom. We have the same inheritance as Jesus. God recognises us as children of his kingdom, children who will receive eternal life. So when I was doing a bit of reading and a bit of research for this talk, I came across a story that I'm going to read, because I'm not very good at just telling stories. That's probably a fundamental flaw from being a teacher. But this story is about an American preacher called Dr. Fred Craddock. It says, Craddock tells a story about vacationing with his wife one summer in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One night, they found a quiet little restaurant where they were looking forward to a private meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. Craddock leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." He didn't want anyone intruding on their privacy. But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. I'm not going to try and do an American accent. "Oklahoma," Craddock answered. "Splendid state, I hear, though I've never been there," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University," Craddock replied. "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a story to tell you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with Craddock and his wife. Dr. Craddock said he groaned inwardly and thought to himself, "Oh no, here comes another preacher story. It seems like everybody has at least one." The man stuck out his hand. "I'm Ben Hooper," he said. "I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a pretty hard time. When I started at school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and lunchtime because the things they said to me cut me so deep. What was worse was going to town on Saturday afternoons and feeling like every eye was burning a hole through me, wondering just who my father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early, but one day, the preacher said the benediction so fast, I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in the church on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me. 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' he asked. I felt this big weight coming down on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile, a big smile of recognition. 'Wait a minute,' he said. 'I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God.' With that, he slapped me across the rump and said, 'Oi, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it.' The old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, 'Those were the most important words anybody ever said to me, and I've never forgotten them.' With that, he smiled, shook hands with Craddock and his wife, and moved on to another table to greet old friends. And as he walked away, Craddock, a native Tennessean himself, remembered from his studies of Tennessee history that on two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected to the office of governor men who had been born out of wedlock. One of them was a man named Ben Hooper. We are also children of God. We also have a great inheritance. We also should go and claim it. Colossians has been said to be the most Christ-centered book. Paul is teaching about Christ being at the center of everything. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul describes Jesus with some of the loftiest language in all of the New Testament. He focuses on Christ's preeminence and sufficiency in all things. Paul presented Christ as the center of the universe, not only as the active creator, but also as the recipient of creation in his taking on of human flesh. Christ was and is the visible image of the invisible God, containing within himself the fullness of deity, the power, the might, and the majesty of God. So we should ask ourselves, who am I? I am the rescued sinner who now has an incredible inheritance and will live forever in the kingdom of God. And I have been redeemed. There's an old hymn that says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. We are redeemed, not by anything we do, but by what Jesus did at Calvary. One more story. This is also about an American. A little bit of a theme. It's about a young man who had a dream. Maybe he's not American because he's got a dream to go to America. Just can't be American, must be English. He scrimped and he saved, and he did everything in his power to save enough money to buy a ticket for a boat bound to America. The day came when he had precisely the amount of money he needed, and he went immediately and purchased that ticket. The ship was to leave the next day, so with great excitement and with all of his possessions wrapped neatly in a blanket, he boarded the ship and settled down for his great journey. After the first couple of days, the young man had exhausted the meagre supply of food that he had been able to scrimp and save in his blanket, and he began to get hungry. He knew that he could only survive for a few days more. He would enjoy all the riches that America promised. It was that evening that a steward found him preparing to sleep in a secluded corner on deck. The steward confronted him and accused him of being a stowaway. Protesting his innocence, the young man produced his ticket. The steward apologized and asked, "But why are you sleeping here on deck when you have quarters below?" When the young man replied that he had only enough money for the passage, but for no room, the steward explained that the room was included in the price of the ticket. As the steward led the astonished young man to his room, they passed the large dining room where a sumptuous meal was being laid out. The young man peeked in and saw that the room was filling with people, and the steward told the young man that he could be seated for dinner in about 15 minutes, as that was included also. So many times we understand that we have redemption. We look forward to the beauty of heaven, but we're ignorant of so much that's in between. We fail to grasp all that God has prepared for us. We are redeemed. Those who have accepted Jesus and have been baptized have been given so much more than the promise of heaven. We have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us the one that would remind us of everything that Jesus teaches, the Comforter, the Counselor, his Holy Spirit. We are rescued from darkness, given an inheritance, promised the kingdom, and redeemed from our lowly place. We're forgiven of our sins and told in turn to use the power of God's Holy Spirit to forgive those who have wronged us. That is who we are, the forgiven, who in turn must forgive. As we continue to look through Colossians over the coming weeks, we'll learn or be reminded of who we are, what our identity is, that our identity is in Jesus, that our identity is Jesus in us. To finish, we're going to watch that video clip again, but we're going to let it run and play out the whole song this time. Whilst you watch it, be reminded, like the Colossians were reminded by Paul, of who you are in Jesus.